We're going to begin in Mark chapter 8. We're going to look verses 1 through 9 to begin with. So if you're there, say amen. And if you're not there, don't bluff it. Get there. But and in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, the word of our Lord says, "In those days the multitude, being very great, and having nothing to eat, and Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people, and they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away." Well, I'd like to ask you a question tonight. How many of you have read the 4 Gospels, at least, in your Bible time, in your lifetime? You've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at least one time, okay? Well, then how many of those Gospels record the feeding of the 4,000? 2, okay? And which ones are they? Do you know? Matthew and Mark, that's right. And it's not difficult to distinguish either the feeding of the 4,000 from the feeding of the 5,000, because the first miracle took place in Galilee near Bethsaida and involved predominantly just the Jewish people. The miracle that is recorded for us here in Mark chapter 8 took place near Decapolis, and it involves mostly Gentiles. In the feeding of the 5,000, how many loaves and fishes did Jesus start with? Barry? That's right, 5 and 2. How many loaves and does he have here to start with? 7, that's right. How many baskets were left over did the disciples pick up at the feeding of the 5,000? 12, okay. How long had the 5,000 been with them? James? 1 day, that's right. Man, we got a smart crowd here tonight. How long had the 4,000 been with them? 3 days. All right. How many basket fragments were left over here? 7. Okay. In the feeding of the 5,000, the word that is used for baskets, for the lunch baskets that they picked up, is the word kafinos, which means they were small wicker type lunch baskets. But here the word is spurus, and it refers to a large hamper type of a basket. So it's a different basket altogether. But I pray that as we ask these questions tonight, that it will help us to keep the 2 miracles in their proper order. There's 2 great miracles, but there are differences in these miracles. 1 day, 3 days, 12 baskets, 7 baskets. Yes, sir. Well, you got to get into the Greek. When you get into the Greek, you can find some different meanings on that. But that's how I came up with that. Yeah. Now, there are those who try to find contradiction. That's a good question, Tony. Well, how'd you come up with that? Well, you go to the Greek. And if you read the Greek Bible, you will find those words. And when you look up the meaning of those words, you find out what they mean. So cofinos again means a small wicker type lunch basket. Spurus means a large hamper type of basket. And there are those even today who try to find contradictions in the Bible, and so they get the two miracles confused. And so you need to just study. And whenever God speaks of numbers, whenever God gives a number in the Bible, it's there for a reason. And so what was it that moved Jesus? Hi, Gwen. What was it that moved Jesus to care for and to feed these people? What did he say? I have compassion. What is compassion? Yeah, you got it. What does his compassion in this miracle prove about Jesus? He cares. His love. But it also proves that he is in control over every situation. They're out in the wilderness. What did God provide for the Israelites in the wilderness? You got it. Jesus is the bread of life. Listen, no matter what is going on in your life today, remember two things. God is in control, and Jesus is coming soon. You and I aren't in control. We just think we are. But God is in control, and Jesus is coming soon. How come the disciples didn't have the belief that Jesus was in control? And how come there are times when things are going on in our own lives that we do not believe that Jesus has got this? Why do you think the disciples are so spiritually blind? And I'm going to tell you why. It's because they had forgotten the past mercies of God. When God blesses us, and then we move on, and that event gets further in the rearview mirror, we tend to forget how good God has been to us. We tend to forget how God has blessed us. So let's just say, for an example, that back here we had a trial. And we didn't think we were going to get out of that trial, but God showed up in our lives in a mighty way, and he brought victory from defeat. But then we've walked on in life 10, 20 years, let's say. And now here we are again, and we're facing another trial. Now what do people most often do when they face trials? They panic, but what else do they do? James, complain, what else do they do? We hope. They fear, but they try to get out of it. They try to manage it. They try to help God out with it. And they don't remember how God supplied for them in times past. I'll ask you another question. Now you think about it. Don't answer this. How many times have you prayed for God to bless you in something, and then God did it, but you never stopped to thank him for what he did? You never praised him for what he did. There's an old song. We don't sing it much anymore. Now, I'm not complaining about the music, so don't take it that way. We just don't sing these songs much anymore. Count your blessings and name them one by one, and see what great things God had done. Listen, we live in a negative world, don't we? We're more prone to be like them old Israelites back there, grumbling and complaining about every little thing that goes on, than remembering and praising what God has done. And as a result, we forget God's previous mercies. They had forgotten how many baskets had been left over at the 5,000. How many baskets again were left over at the 5,000? 12. And they were the small lunch kind of baskets. Well, friend, didn't the disciples have to eat? I mean, could you imagine all you do is feed people, but then when it comes time for you to be fed, God don't feed you? Well, that don't seem too right or too fair. But God took care of them as well. Why aren't they trusting him here? It's because they'd forgotten his past mercies. And we can't be too hard on these guys. I mean, they drive you nuts sometimes, don't they? Sometimes you just like to slap them upside the back of the head like they do on NCIS, in Jesus' name, of course. And say, you know what? But we can't be too hard on them, because you see, if we point the finger at somebody else, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Spirit, all three in one are always pointing back at us. We've got to look at our own heart. We've got to say, well, did I praise God? Do I remember what God has done? Listen, in this lifetime, you're going to face trials. As long as we're alive, trials are coming. Job put it this way, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And here's the thing, you don't have to look for trouble, do you? Trouble will find you. You can be sitting at home, you've worked hard all day, you just fall back in that recliner and go, oh man, this is great. And then trouble finds you. Don't have to. You just need to understand. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But God is in control. They've been out here for 3 days. And you think I preach long. Jesus has been preaching for 3 days. And they're hungry. And Jesus knows what's going on. He's not only mindful of the message and the teaching he's giving, he also knows what their physical needs are. Do you think that Jesus doesn't know what our needs are? Both spiritually, physically, emotionally, he knows all about us. And when new challenges arise, we have to believe and trust that God will see us through. That's what faith is. Faith is not something that you can see. Many people today believe if you can see it, then it's faith. You can believe it. But faith is believing without seeing. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. Without faith, it is impossible for us to please God. You've got to have faith in God. You've got to believe that no matter how impossible your situation is, with God, all things are possible. Say this with me. There is nothing impossible for God. Let's try that out. There is nothing impossible for God. Now, you might need to go home and practice that in the bathroom mirror until you believe it. That's your homework. We'll call it field work, seeing how we're old and don't like homework. But you go home and keep telling that till you can look yourself in the eye in that mirror. Because until you can do so, you're never going to believe it. God has given us these promises. But unless we exercise them, what I mean is put them to work. God is faithful to His Word. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but Jesus said, my word will what? Never pass away. God is faithful to His Word. And so God is in control. And what we need, see, is a good memory. We need to remember. We need to count our blessings. We need to thank God every day, because the Bible tells us God daily loads us with benefit. We need to remember God for who He is, for what He's done, what He's going to do, what He can do. Because nothing's impossible for Him. And so, we have a great God. And the Bible says in Psalms that He daily loads us with benefits. Well, the God we read about in the Bible, does he change? What does the Bible say about God? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has a solution to every problem. Our problem is we won't look into his word and discover his precept or his principle or his statute or what God says on the matter so that we can have the answer to whatever we might be going through. See, we just rather walk around in a tizzy and go, oh, my, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Here, let me run over here. Daddy, what do you think I should do? And she gives me her bit. Well, I don't like that advice. Diane, what do you think I should do? Well, she don't know what she... Paul, will you please tell me what to do? You know? Now, I'm not going to ask Ronnie because he might tell me where to go and I don't know where to go. I just want to know what to do. But all we need to do is trust him. Trust him. It's easy to say, isn't it? But it's hard to do. And the way, here's how you know how much trust you have in God. How you and I respond to the trials in life. If you ever wanted to know, if you're ever wondering, if you've ever thought about it, how much do I trust God? It's when you're facing the trial. If you're trying to wiggle your way out of it, you don't trust God. If you're trying to help God out, you don't trust him. If you say, well, God, you brought me into it, and I'm not liking it, it's all right to be honest with God. But I know this, you'll see me through it, you trust God. It's just that simple. God is in control. And Jesus is coming soon. This is the world we're living in today. So, he has a solution for every situation. Well, let's move on. Paul, pick it up in verse 10 and read till I tell you to quit. All right, you can stop there. That's interesting here. Because now Jesus and the disciples, they've crossed over the Sea of Galilee. They've gone over to the western side now of the Sea of Galilee. And when they arrive, who do they meet? But their critics. The Pharisees. They're still angry at him. And because they're angry at him, they're angry with him because he had indicted them of their hypocrisy, if you remember back from Mark chapter 7. Jesus said, "You're blind guides, you're hypocrites. You put burdens on people that you yourselves are not willing to carry." What is the key verse in Mark's gospel? Anybody have it memorized? All right. It's close. Work on it. You're getting there, brother. Jesus came to serve. There isn't a single one of us in here tonight who can give a reason for why we cannot serve. He had a servant's heart. He didn't put limitations on his service like, sadly, we oftentimes do. He just served. His example even indicted the Pharisees, because they loaded people with burdens. They made it so people didn't want to come to church. And now they want him to prove his divine authority by giving them a sign. It's only a fool who asks for a sign. Jesus' response to their request, well, look back over at Mark chapter 7, verse 34 real quick. Mark chapter 7, verse 34. Tony, when you get there, please read that verse. Ephata, that is, be open. Okay. But he looked up to heaven and he sighed. That sigh is one of deep grief. And it's very tragic when God's chosen people become so hard-hearted and spiritually blind. And so now they want a sign. Unbelief isn't faith. Faith never asks for or needs a sign. It just knows God's can. Do you know that God can in your own life? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you have to have God show you something? Well, God's already shown you things throughout your whole life. You didn't arrive at this date where you are without God's help, without God's mercy, without God's grace. God don't need to show you anything, because he daily loads you with benefit. So it's only unbelief that asks for a sign. Faith never needs a sign. It doesn't need it. It knows God can. It knows God's there. It just trusts that I may be in a pickle, but God will get me out. And true saving faith takes God at his word. And is satisfied. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus enough for you? See, the reason we got a bunch of people today running around not believing and trusting in God, well, not trusting in God and wondering about this and that, is very simple. They're not growing in their faith, or they don't have it to begin with. And friends, if your faith is faulty from the first, it's going to prove futile in the end. Is Jesus enough? When God says in his word, whatever it might be, is that enough for you, or do you need more? See, have you arrived at that point in your faith, walk of faith, when God says it, that's it. You don't need any more. Many people haven't, because they don't know what God has said in his word. That's the generation we're living in today. And then too often we hear of this easy faith. You know, Margie, just go ahead, girl. Do the best you can. You don't have to change. That repentance stuff, you don't got to do any of that. Just do the best you can, girl. But show up next week.
Is that faith? No. Without repentance, there's no remission of sin. But faith just takes God at His word. When God tells us, Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing, in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. 4, 7, and the peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Is that enough for you? Or do you spend the rest of the night worrying about the things you just prayed about? Because you're still carrying them. When God says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Is that enough? Do you do that or do you pick them back up? You know, I gave this example last week. Here's what a lot of people do. They come dragging into church carrying their load of bricks. And they may answer the altar call and they lay it down and said, oh God, preacher said, cast all my cares upon you. I'm here to do it. And then when they get done doing it, they pick up their load of bricks and they go walking out of church again. And people say, oh, the Lord bless me today, but I just don't know what I'm going to do with all these problems. Well, friend, if you took God at His word, you wouldn't have to carry those problems, would you? So I'm asking you this question. Is Jesus enough? When God says so, is it amen for you, or is it, well, God, you know, I've got to think about that for a while. And listen, it's all right if you got to think about it for a while, because at least it means you want to grow in your faith. But eventually, if you trust God, you'll arrive at His, with the understanding of what He says is true. True saving faith takes God at His word and is satisfied with the inward witness of His Holy Spirit. Mark is writing primarily to who? Who did Mark write his gospel for primarily? The Romans, that's right. Gentile readers. And that's why Mark's gospel does not include the words Jesus spoke concerning the sign of Jonah. Remember, you got to turn to Matthew's gospel, the 12th chapter, to get that. That's what they're asking for. We want a sign. What is the sign of Jonah? It's the death, burial, and resurrection. How many days was Jonah in the fish's belly? 3. And then the fish spit him out. Can you imagine how bad he smelled? I mean, that boy must have stunk to high heaven. And the proof that Jesus is what He claimed to be is the fact of His own death, burial, and resurrection. And once again, we find that the disciples, after they had left the Pharisees from the scripture that Paul read, and they'd gone back over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, that what are they doing here? They're arguing. Well, we didn't bring any bread. Jesus is talking about leaven, and this time they're arguing about food supply, and they're going around. I can just imagine, well, James, why did you bring it? Well, Peter, why didn't you? Well, Judas has all the money. Why didn't he? He's the treasurer, after all. But they're arguing about this stuff, and Jesus becomes aware of it. I don't know if you've ever wondered this question, but you know, as we study Mark's gospel, do you ever get to the point where you begin to wonder, why are the disciples as blind as the Pharisees? And yet Jesus is patient with them. They are. They don't have the Bible like we do. You better believe it. We would be right there with them if we don't take God as a word. If we forget His past mercies. But if we remember, we're walking with the Son of God. We've seen Him feed 5,000. We also have the law. We know how He supplied bread in the wilderness. Where are we? We're in the wilderness. Hey, if He did it back then, He can do it today. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. In 2 miracles, He fed over 9,000 people. And these dumb guys are arguing about bread because they have a poor memory, just like we do. But you know, Paul brings up a good point. They didn't have the Bible. They had the Old Testament and the prophets. We have the Bible. And yet we're the most biblically illiterate nation on earth. We have the greatest freedom. But we just don't read it. We don't have to worry about somebody breaking in here tonight and hauling us off to jail because we gathered for a Bible study. We don't have to worry about somebody coming into our home and dragging us out because we have a Bible. We just don't read it. So he brings up a good point. We got it. We do nothing with it. To whom much is given, much is going to be required. That's why the questions I'm asking are so important. Is Jesus enough? Because when you get to the point where Jesus is enough, you can trust him for everything.
One thing today, when you say Jesus is enough, we have people going to, and that's their opinion, going to churches that it's an emotional high.
And so the real question is, do you believe the word? That's a real question. Now, people today say, well, I can't see God. And John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God. So, yes, we cannot physically see Jesus, but when we pick up this Bible, we get to handle him. We get the times of stress hold him. We see him on the pages of Scripture, because this is a living word. So we can see Jesus today. It's not about an emotional high. It's not about a hope-so feeling. It's not about having a little bit of insurance. It's about having assurance. It's about growing in your faith. See, we can look at the disciples, we can see how they made errors, and what Paul said is right. They didn't have a Bible, but they had the Old Testament, and they had the prophets. But they had Jesus. And they were walking with him day by day. They had his teaching. What's any different for us? We have his word. He's with us every day. We have the Old Testament and the prophets. We can walk with him and grow in our faith. But if we don't ever read the word, we're not walking with him. Now, this is a very important thing we're talking about. Leaven in the Bible is consistently a symbol of evil. It's a picture of something Paul brought up. It's a picture of this easy believism, this emotional high. God uses leaven as a picture of false doctrine. There's a lot of false doctrine going around today in churches, not only through some of the ungodly music that produces the emotional high, but the lighthouse, which is the church. Too many churches have too many false prophets standing in the pulpit because the church forgot its number one responsibility is to protect the pulpit. So now we're hearing the ungodly doctrine of, well, God didn't really mean what he said in his word. It's irrelevant for today. God didn't know what he was talking about. And yet the Bible over and over again proves that God knew exactly because he describes our day. It's interesting how many churches today are condoning sin, alternative lifestyle, and all that nonsense that goes on. That's just nothing more than false doctrine. It's hypocrisy. And so the points are well made here tonight. And Jesus is speaking here, and he's using it of the false doctrine of the Pharisees. And they encouraged hypocrisy. Well, you got some preacher telling you that God didn't mean what he said, and you don't need to pay attention to that, and you can turn away from that, and he gets you to do that. All you're going to do is fail and fall in your faith. So we're living in a day and a time where we have God's word, and yet we're no different than those disciples. We've got to use God's word. You've got to be in your Bible in order to know what God has said. And if you're not in your Bible, as I said in this morning's devotion, if all you do is take my word for it, and I hope that you never do that. Don't ever take my word for it. You make certain that what I teach you is the word of God. But if you don't know what God has said in his word, you are a prime target for today's easy believism. And so you need to understand what God has said in his word. Well, let's finish this lesson up real quick. Look with me. Tony, read verses 22 to 26. And I want you to note, first of all, Jesus leads this man out of town. How come? Do you know why? They're in Bethsaida. In Bethsaida, if you remember, had already been judged because of their unbelief. And what's unique about this miracle is that it takes place gradually. It didn't happen like that. Took place gradually. For some reason not given, this man wasn't granted instant sight like every other blind person had been. It just was restored to him gradually. But the fact that the man recognized trees and people suggests that this man was not born blind. It suggests rather that his blindness had come as a result of some injury or disease. And the man wasn't from Bethsaida. But Jesus cautioned him, don't go back into that town. Which is further proof that this city had already been judged because of their unbelief. The disciples have learned some valuable lessons on this trip. I hope we've learned some valuable lessons by coming out here tonight. Allow me to point out four lessons that the disciples should have learned. First of all, they should have learned, don't seek after signs, just live by faith in God's word. Second, they should have learned, trust. God is in control, just trust Jesus to meet your needs. And then third, they should have learned, avoid the false leaven, the false doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees, those people in their day. And then finally, they should have learned that Jesus works as he wills. And we can expect his variety in a wonder of ways. Jesus works as he wills. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God works as he wills. And if we want him to work in our lives, then we need to be praying as he wills. We need to know the word. Because if we don't know the word, we're going to fall away. Or we'll trip up. Or we'll never have the faith that God intended for us to have. So when we ask the question, is Jesus enough? We're not talking about an emotional high. We're not talking about some sentimental feeling. We're just asking if he's enough for you. Can you take God in your life? Can you take God at his word? Trust it. Believe it. And act on it. Barry, would you close us in prayer tonight? Amen. Well, thank you all for coming out tonight.